You know, with Rosh Hashanah, and it was my plan really months ago to really come to this point because we're getting ready to launch into a new season. And the Lord has given a word that I'm going to be sharing next week of our theme and our direction of where we're headed for the rest of this year and then into 2018. Didn't realize that there'd be a lot more conversation going on lately about Rosh Hashanah that, you know, leads into Yom Kippur. You know, we have Rosh Hashanah's 2 days that then leads into 10 days of preparation, which we'll talk about in a moment, that leads to a very important one of... Rosh Hashanah really isn't like a really big holiday in Judaism. It's really Yom Kippur is like the holiday, the Day of Atonement. It's the day, you might recall, the Day of Atonement, the scapegoat. We'll talk about that a little bit more next week, but that's when there's forgiveness of sin. I got to tell you, you know, growing up Jewish, you know, you guys miss out. Because when you grow up in a Jewish home, you have a holiday at least once a month. Can you say amen to that? I mean, it's just celebration after celebration, and it's just really fun. You know, Rosh Hashanah is something that, again, when you think about some of the things we've been hearing, I was a little surprised. I had some emails and calls from people who were concerned about the end of the world. And I guess a gentleman by the name of David Mead had said originally that the world was come to the end on September 23rd. I believe it's the 24th. We're still here. And then he changed his mind or was misquoted or something and then said, well, actually, it's October 21st. And then he said, but in reality, it's the beginning of the tribulation, October 21st. And so what does God's word really have to say about all this? So I thought, okay, I was amazed. I mean, Fox News carried this. I heard from some friends in California that regular programming was interrupted to announce the end of the world. Can you imagine, you know, watching Happy Days and all of a sudden you're interrupted, newsflash, the end of the world, and then you go back to Happy Days again? Somehow, I don't think we could do that, right? So is the world coming to an end? Well, eventually, yes. I mean, Jesus is coming back. Can you say amen to that? Amen. And I guess the question is this fake news or a real prophetic word? I think that's an important question. So in 2 weeks, October 8th and 15th, I'm going to answer these questions and examine so much of what's going on in light of God's word. I mean, there's nuclear threats. There are hurricanes. There's a site you can go where you can see all the earthquakes over the past week or month. You can actually do that. And if you look over the past week, all of a sudden you go, whoa, there's a lot of earthquakes. Obviously in Mexico, some big ones. In California, I've heard lots of earthquakes going on there. And you got to ask yourself, so really, is the world as we know it coming to an end? So we're going to talk about that in 2 weeks. But really, a lot of the prophetic words are coming off and launching from Rosh Hashanah. Because so much of the prophetic word is assigned to a beginning. In other words, where does this start? So in Leviticus chapter 23, again, our message is fresh start. If you look at that, let me just read it. You can follow along if you would in Leviticus 23. It tells us that the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel. In the 7th month of the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial blowing of trumpets or shofars, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. So what you have here is the evidence that this is a biblical ceremony, a biblical remembrance. It's in God's word. And we are told to look to these things, and there is the connection to prophecy and so much of other things. I mean, Rosh Hashanah literally means the head of the year, the beginning of the year, new year. Rosh Hashanah has nothing to do with our new year. When I say the words new year and you think, oh, great, you know, New Year's Eve, December 31st, you know, New Year's Day, January 4th, and the Rose Bowl parade and football and all that, none of that went on in Rosh Hashanah. Matter of fact, if anything, it was so much, I mean, it wasn't a major holiday, but it was set aside as something of a celebration, but there was a real respect given to God's word because of what it meant. It meant three things. It meant that the Lord will provide. and that we're to remember, to review, and to have revelation. So here's what happens on this day. This is the beginning of 2 days of celebration, and there's special food. Matter of fact, the dessert of Rosh Hashanah is apples and honey. So you take a nice fresh apple, cut it up, dip it in honey, and eat it. Nothing better. It's almost healthy, right? Can you say amen to that? And it's really good to eat that. Of course, you can vary that as you want. Lois, for Rosh Hashanah, made an apple kind of cake. It was just apples and honey and a bunch of other things. It was absolutely amazing. And so I ate half of it, and we froze the other half. Praise God. But it's a reminder, because what happens on Rosh Hashanah, the point of Rosh Hashanah is, it really is about remembering. It's a reminder of the past year. So here's what you do. It's traditional to think about what's happened this past year. You take stock of what's taking place. I think that's important. Matter of fact, I believe it's quite healthy that you and I would take time to think about what's happened this past year. What has been good? What has been bad? I mean, what are the things that we had hoped for? And you begin to look at, and you look at your own life. How have I been this past year? How has my attitude been? Remember, we talked about attitude last week, about that expectancy and how to live life with expectancy. And so you and I are remembering and we're reviewing. So what took place? What's happened? And then we also are looking at a remembrance of God and what He does. Because so much of the Word tells us the Lord will provide. Say that with me. The Lord will provide. How has the Lord provided for you? You know, sometimes it's just really important to think, because sometimes in the moment, in the present, we forget what God has done in the past. See, so much of Rosh Hashanah is remembering the stories of God's provision. So we're thinking about our life, and then we think, God, is there any hope? And then we think about some of the things that God has done over and over again. Like, what happened with Moses? He was the deliverer of the nation of Israel. And so what did he do? What did the Lord do for Israel? He parted the Red Sea. He delivered Israel out of bondage to slavery. And God said, I'm not just going to do this once, I'm going to do this again. What about Joseph? How did God provide through Joseph? Remember Joseph, the Old Testament? What happened through Joseph? Yeah, he protected God's people from a famine by putting Joseph in just the right place. So when there was a need for food, the Lord provided using Joseph and his position to bring and feed an entire nation. Those are just a couple of simple examples of how God provides over and over again. Isn't it great how we, as a Foursquare church, we say Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever. So He provided yesterday, He will provide today. And so much, that's exactly what Rosh Hashanah is about. As we think, you know, God doesn't change. The Word says God doesn't change. And so when we think about what God has done in the past, then we know God will do it today and in the future. And then we ask God for, okay, Lord, I'm looking at my life. I'm remembering all the good things You do. Okay, so what do I need to know for me for what's going to happen in the future? How am I going to live my life differently in the days to come? And so you spend the next 10 days in reflection of who God is, what He's done. You reflect your own life. You think about the things that have happened. And now you begin to think, God, what might You do? What might You have for me in the future, for tomorrow, in the new year? And all that leads up to that moment called Yom Kippur, when your sins are forgiven. And all the sins of the nation of Israel put on a goat called the scapegoat. We'll talk again more about that later. But here's the problem I want you to understand. In order for that to happen, you need a couple things. First of all, you need a temple. There is no temple in Jerusalem. The third temple has not yet been built. Secondly, you need a high priest. Only the high priest can do that. The Word of God is very specific how this takes place. So here's the deal. It can't happen. So how is the nation of Israel finding forgiveness of sin? They're not. The only way to find forgiveness of sin is by way of the Messiah, whose name is Jesus. The word is very clear on that. What we have done, which is so often the case, is the word has been reinterpreted. It has been adjusted to fit the times that we believe we live in. You know what? We do the same thing. How often do we adjust our interpretation, our theology, in order to fit what we believe is necessary for today? And it really, you just cannot change the Word of God. The Word of God doesn't change. The way it is what we got. So that becomes a great challenge. That's why times like this are so important for us to study and know this. So you have this amazing time that's set aside. I got to tell you, this is healthy. This is something we ought to do every once in a while. You can do this anytime you want. The good news is you can take stock of your life. You can remember the Lord. You can look to the future. And you know, when's the last time you took stock of your life? I mean, really sat down and spent an entire day thinking about life and how you're doing, where you've been, where you're going. My guess, if I asked most of you, you would say, I haven't spent a day like that in a really long time. You might say, well, I took 5 minutes the other day. Well, you mentioned it you mentioned it on Sunday, so I went home, had lunch, and took a couple minutes to think about it, which is awesome, but it's not enough. For you and I to really get the full sense of what God's calling us to do, can you imagine taking an entire day or most of the day to say, God, what's going on? Where are you taking me? I do that. At least once a month, I take a day aside called a spiritual day. And I say, God, how am I doing? You know, guys, send me your Holy Spirit report card, would you? I want to look at my life, and I want to know where I'm going, where I've been. I believe this kind of thing is critical. I believe God's speaking to us through this. And there's so many very important things. Let's jump to the slide on community, because I really believe there's something here. We're a community. Rosh Hashanah reminds the nation of Israel, reminds even today in contemporary terms, that we are a community. God's community is its design. He put this thing together. You know, when you grow up in a temple, you're a community. I don't know if you have ever, I don't know if you experienced it, but when I grew up in temple, it was a tight community. There was something very protective. When I still remember going to temple or being a part of that community, you just felt like you were really family. Part of it's because there's a lot of persecution that goes sometimes with being Jewish. And so sometimes you face that. And how do you face those kinds of things in a community? How do we face persecution as a church? We ought to do it as a community. Because God's design is that we build one another, we support one another, we fight for one another. Here is one of the greatest dangers to the church today. We're not doing that really well. Instead, we're spreading out. We are not aligning ourselves strongly to a community, and somehow we think we can just go ahead and spread out. Because we have technology. We can go on Facebook. We can Instagram. But you got to understand, that is not God's intended way that we have community. There's nothing wrong in being connected to the entire Christian community worldwide. But if you and I are going to find support and building up one another and fighting for one another, when it really gets rough, you've got to be known by people. Yes. And so it's really simple. We see in Nehemiah, you think about, what was the point? Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king of the time, and he gets a word from God, and God tells him to go do what? Build a wall. Not very complicated, right? I was just talking to someone who built a fence the other day. They were really talking about how much work. Can you imagine building a wall for an entire city? So it was kind of broken down. But why were they building this wall? What was the point? Why did God say, go build a wall? I mean, how spiritual is that? Go build a wall. Basically a wall of stone. What was the point of that? Anyone remember? To bring them together? See, what had happened is the wall was broken down, and what was the attack coming against the nation of Israel? Intimidation. You got to remember, the Lord spoke to Nehemiah, my people can't worship me because the wall is broken down. Interesting. A wall is protection. And the protection was gone. And what's happening is the surrounding tribes were intimidating Israel, saying, don't you dare worship. Don't you dare gather, because if you do, we're going to come and get you. And there's no way you can stop us because you don't have any protection. We're just going to kind of hop over the wall and we're going to come and we're going to wipe you out. So you just better not read the word. You better not worship. You better not do anything. So Nehemiah receives this amazing word and says, I want you to pull together the community. I want you to gather. Look what he says. He rose and said to the nobles, the leaders, the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Don't be intimidated by them. Remember the Lord. Does that sound familiar? Rosh Hashanah. Great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. In other words, let's get together and let's end the intimidation. So he built the wall, and what happened as soon as the wall was built? Two things happened. Do you remember? Because you read this in Ezra. What two things happened? They worshiped God and they read the word. For the first time in a really long time, they opened up the word of God and read it. See, that's how you and I can live life in a way where we have support and encouragement, and we have that ability to help one another. God calls us to gather in this way and understand how very important this is. We are a community according to God's design. Now, the next thing that's pretty exciting is that it speaks to the trust that we're to have in the Lord our God. I mean, the whole thing centers around, I mean, the shofar really is the central kind of instrument. It's the metaphor, the picture of Rosh Hashanah. Now, when you think about this, if you know the story, Genesis chapter 22, you can read it in its entirety on your own later. Let me kind of paraphrase what's going on. You remember Abraham? Abraham, literally in the Hebrew, the father of many nations, the father of multitude. Remember what God said? Abraham, I'm going to make you the father of a great nation. You and Sarah are going to bring birth to a son and to children. And what's going to happen is there's going to be so many that you can't even count how many there are. And you remember the story? Abraham had a chance to wait for about a quarter of a century. I mean, can you imagine God speaks a promise to you and says, I'm going to do this great thing and you got to wait 25 years? A lot of us would give up. Some of us won't be around. I mean, you think 25 years? Why even bother giving me a promise, God? Why couldn't you? I mean, I've often thought, why didn't just God wait to the 24th year? And then Abraham wouldn't have to wait that long. There's something to learn about being patient. Because God may make a promise doesn't mean you're going to get it right away. But just because you don't get it right away doesn't mean God hasn't made the promise. One of the hardest things that we struggle with is that we want it right away, right? We want it immediately. We want instant gratification. That's why Burger King is so successful. I want it my way, right away. I mean, the other day I went to, you know, Habit Burger. I even went ahead. I sent my order ahead of time because I expected to be waiting for me on the counter. And it wasn't. Can you believe that? They let me down. I had to wait 15 minutes. 15 minutes. I was waiting for my free meal because I had to wait 15 minutes, right? How ridiculous that is. We live life that way as believers. Okay, God, you didn't do this in 15 minutes. Where's my free ticket now? You've let me down. So what's happening here is Abraham had to wait a really long time. Finally, he has his son. Sarah and Abraham are so excited about Isaac. He's growing up, being a great young guy, and he's now probably somewhere in his early teens at this point of the story, and he's really strong. Matter of fact, all of a sudden God speaks to Abraham and says, I want you and your son to go on a 3-day camping trip and go ahead and give your son Isaac the wood to carry for the fire that you're going to need when you go on this camping trip. Because you remember the word of God says that they put all the wood on Isaac's back. He's a strong kid. So they get to the mountaintop. I'm paraphrasing, skipping through a lot. They get to the mountaintop, and Abraham hears this word from God. Okay, you brought that wood. I want you to put that wood down on the altar, and then I want you to put your son on top of that wood because you're about to sacrifice him. Isn't it interesting that he put Isaac on wood? Just like God's son was put on the cross. Very powerful. Very powerful parallel there. And he says, okay, Abraham, give me your son back. But God, this is the promise. This is the hope of tomorrow. This is my future. And what's amazing is as we read that, we know that Abraham knew how to kill. He was part of an agricultural society. He knew how to take an animal's life very quickly, painlessly. That was a skill that was obviously at that time necessary. So he knew in his head exactly what he was going to do with Isaac. He knew how to kill him very quickly and efficiently. And the Word of God basically tells us he had prepared in his heart and his mind to take his son's life, and he raised that knife, and it was going to happen. It was going to happen. The Hebrew is clear there. But just as he raised his hand and was about ready to fulfill what God had asked him to do, all of a sudden you hear the words, Abraham! Abraham! Stop! That was a good moment. Yes, Lord. And God tells Abraham, you did it. You're trusting me. You're really trusting me. And I want you to look over to your right there. Do you see that ram caught in the thicket? Yes, Lord. Take that ram, and it will be the substitution for your son Isaac. Sacrifice the ram. And know that I am faithful to your promise and that I will provide. And Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went together. When they reached out his hand, he took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am. He replied, do not lay a hand on your son. Do not do anything. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. And there in the thicket was a ram caught by its horns. He went over to the ram, sacrificed as a burnt offering instead of a son. And so Abraham called the place, the Lord will provide. Say that with me. The Lord will provide. And that's why we blow the ram's horn. It is a visual reminder of the ram that was a substitution for Isaac. And it's a reminder for you and I, the Lord will provide. So we're called to trust in the Lord our God. We're called to live life understanding that no matter what we're going through, the Lord will provide. We must not give up and give that away to think somehow the Lord can't provide. The problem is it may not be according to our time in the way we want it. But the Lord has spoken over and over again. He says and makes it very clear that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Can you say amen to that? He knows he's going to provide, but he's not going to ever leave you. Hebrews says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. The Lord is my provider. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Nothing. What's the worst that can happen? We die. And then what happens? You go to heaven. How good is that? See, we sometimes live in fear, not realizing the hope that we have that the Lord will provide for our tomorrow. No one can steal that away from you. And no matter what happens, we find peace knowing that the Lord will provide. We all have an amazing future. If you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you've committed your life to Him, then you don't need to fear. The Lord will provide. You're going to be fine. Isaiah says, fear not, I'm with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will provide. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. And so we live without fear. That kind of fear. Because of God's provision. When you and I come to this time, we want to remember how important it is, because I believe as we move into the days in front of us, our priority is worship. That is one of the things that's Abundant Life Church, as we worship God. And that's going to be even more important. I believe worship to God is so important. I believe that we are called to keep the Lord in front of us. How important that is, because here's what I've learned. We're to live life with God leading life, which means He's in front, not behind us, not to the side of us, but in front of us. Here's the deal. If you don't see God in front of you, then you're not living the right way. If you're not following the Lord, and the only way you can follow the Lord is if He's in front. Too often I hear the words of people living like God's alongside, or somehow God's a little behind. God needs to be in front. God needs to be the one that we follow. And that's what it means, because when we worship, it's about life focus. It's about moving from self-centeredness to Christ-centeredness. I mean, worship, I love singing, but worship is very little about singing. It's so much more about living. It's how you live life. Our worship is about living. We have created this 21st century craziness that somehow worship is about having to sing a song or having, I mean, I've often imagined, if only I could have a worship band follow me wherever I go. So you need to have a worship moment. Can you imagine you're going to the store? I just need to worship God. And boom, there's the worship team right behind you. How cool will that be? Well, you're having a rough time at work and you're at your desk and you're in your little cubicle. And all of a sudden, God, it's really rough right now. That's all right. And all of a sudden, there's the worship team filling your cubicle. Everything's okay. We should do a clip like that. That's kind of funny. Singing is part of worship, but so is serving, yes, and honoring. Amen. And doing and living. It's an attitude. It's a way that you and I, we get up in the morning and His mercies are new every morning. It's that we go through the day and whatever we face, we go, God, I know You'll provide. You are my provider. You are Jehovah Jireh. You are my healer. You are my restorer. You are the one that's with me all the time. And I worship You. Did you know you can worship God vacuuming? Hallelujah. Some of my best worship times are vacuuming. Because I just vacuum and I just, God, what a great metaphor. You clean up the rug, You clean up my life. Hallelujah. I mean, there's something about how we can do anything and worship God. You can go to work and worship God. You can be driving and worship God. You can be doing something that, you know, is you know, fixing something. You can be worshiping God. It's amazing. You know, it tells us here that in Psalms, from the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. You know what? God has a word for us that His name is to be praised and honored in everything. I believe God is bringing to us a mission that we learn how to praise the name of the Lord and give Him glory in everything, and not just when it's convenient, not just when we feel like it, not just when we think it's going to work, but in everything and in all things. Worship is an event and it's a process. Worship is the focus of Jesus and His life. The goal of worship is to become totally centered on the Lord. Worship is about discipleship, becoming more like Him. Worship is a lifestyle. It's not just a Sunday event. It's every day. I believe you and I can do that. I believe that it's critical to our health and well-being that we learn to do that. That you and I learn to just experience a change in how we live life. You know, it tells us in Ecclesiastes, amazing book. This is the very end of the book. And the preacher, who's the main character in Ecclesiastes, sought to find acceptable words. And what was written was upright. Words of truth. I love that. And the words of the wise are like goads. You know what a goad is? Probably don't know because we're not on farms. But a goad is basically a long stick with a point on it. And it even talks about the goads. It talks about this in the New Testament as well as the Old Testament. Goads are the things that you poke the animals to get them to go a certain direction. So if you want your ox to go to the right, you poke him right in the rear end. Go this way. And you want to go to the left, you poke him. And it's interesting because in agriculture society, they're saying the words of the wise are like goads, pointing us in the right direction, getting us to go where we need to go. And the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd, that's Jesus. And further, my son, be admonished by these of the making of many books. There's no end. And much study is wearisome to the flesh. Really feels that way today, right? And here it is, the end. I love this. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Having written all this stuff in the last 12 chapters, here it is. Let me sum it up. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. This is worship. What an amazing statement. Fear God. Reverence God. Honor God. This is not being scared of God. This is to reverence him, to honor him, to extol him, to give him glory, and to keep his commandments, to live according to his word, his boundaries. For God will bring, God will provide every work into judgment, including, and I hate this part, sorry. I didn't write this. Including every secret thing, whether good or evil. That's a bummer. The fact is, you can't hide from God. God will bring every work, thought, action, behavior into the light, good or bad. There are no secrets with God. Can I tell you, every time I read that, my next thought is, thank God for your grace and mercy. If it wasn't for that, I would be in trouble. But that's how much God loves us. That although he may bring judgment, he brings his grace and mercy. Amen. And the only way to receive that is through Jesus. I ask you, have you received Jesus? Is he the Lord of your life? Are you walking down the path you need to be going? Or have you gotten off the road? Maybe as we stop and think and reflect and review, perhaps you need to get back on the road and let God move you back where you need to be, from the right or the left. In a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity to make that decision. Here's what I want to do. Pray for you. That is a big deal. This is huge. To receive Jesus, to recommit your life to Jesus, to get back on the road. You know where you are. Nobody else knows it better than you. So as we kind of come to a close here, will you let the Spirit of God speak to you and work in your life? Let's pray.